The Bible says in Romans chapter 7, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Father, thank you so much for this time. And now I beg and plead in the name of Jesus and through His blood and by Your mercy that You would allow the Holy Ghost of God to do something special in our midst. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, men. We'll get to this text here in just a little while. So just hold your finger there, please. Have you ever asked yourself, even in middle age, have you ever asked yourself, what am I really supposed to accomplish in my lifetime? Sometimes I take a look at where I am at my age and think of how many things I have probably failed to accomplish. Have you ever asked yourself, what am I really supposed to accomplish in my lifetime? Let me ask a more specific question. What did God expect from Adam? Now, I generally am asking, what did He expect from you as an individual? But what did He expect from Adam? You and I know Ecclesiastes chapter 12 fairly well. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We know that passage. The duty of man is fear God, keep His commandments. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's one thing I ought to accomplish. I ought to fear God and I ought to obey His commandments. We also know Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." I was created to bring God pleasure. We know that. You were created to bring God pleasure. We also know that God made us for fellowship, which is mind-boggling. We're supposed to fellowship with God. He enjoys fellowshipping with us. But back to the question, what did God expect from Adam? Keep your finger in Romans and let me just show you something. Go to Genesis 1. We'll come back to Romans 7. Now, again, this is more of a devotion. I hope you'll think with me. My wife has been asking me 1,000 questions over the last 48 hours because she's been preparing a lesson about Eve. And she was asking me how long between the creation of Adam and Eve before the serpent showed up in the garden. And after they sinned, how long before they were expelled? And just all kinds of questions. Things that you can't answer. There are questions that have no answers. The Bible doesn't tell us. How long was Adam in the garden before he ate the fruit? I don't have the answer. And God's never given me a calendar to tell me. And in the same, she didn't know what I was preparing to teach this morning. When the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, I'm just getting you to think a little bit here. I think I told her, I said, "Now you're asking me questions there are no answers to." And she said, "Well, I know it." And I said, "But it is fun to ask it, isn't it? It's fun to consider some things that you really don't necessarily have answers to, as long as you don't get bogged down in it." The Bible says in verse 28, "And God blessed them." Verse 27, "God created man in His own image, and the image of God created him, male and female created He them." Here's one of the questions she asked me. How much time elapsed between the creation of Adam and the making of Eve? I said, "Well, I don't know, but God said it wasn't good for him to be alone, so I guess he had to be alone for a little while. 15 minutes and then he was about to die. I don't know." Who has the answer to these questions? So it says here in verse 27, God made man, but then it says, made He them. And then verse 28, get this, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them," to my knowledge, this is the first commandment of God to man. What was the commandment of God to man? Be fruitful, comma, and multiply. What's the difference? Is there a difference? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish. You have three things that God tells them to do. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish. And then He says, subdue it and have dominion over and so on. I'm asking you the question, that's all I'm going to... Well, look at chapter 2 since you're there. Look at chapter 2. Stay in Genesis for just a moment. I'm probably overthinking this. I understand the danger of overthinking something. But I found it more so than ever before as I was studying Romans chapter 7, verse 4, that God's commandments to Adam and Eve was be fruitful, multiply, replenish. And I'm asking myself, did God use three words to amplify what He was trying to say? Or are those two or three different things? Is there a difference between being fruitful and multiplying? And that was the question I asked myself. And then in chapter 2, verse 15, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden, then to do two things, dress it and keep it. First of all, He makes a man and woman. He says, I want you to be fruitful and I want you to multiply. Then He puts him in a garden and says, dress it and keep it. Dress it, that's provide, that's take care of, that's to grow it. Keep it is to protect. Man is to provide and protect for the fruit that God put in a garden. You'll probably see where I'm going. He tells him to be fruitful and multiply, puts him in a garden where there's fruit and says, take care of it. Dress it and keep it. Protect and provide. Grow it and guard it. It looks like to me Adam's job was to reproduce himself while he cultivated other fruit. Can you find fault with that statement? It looks like it's fairly clear from the Word of God, God put a man on this earth and then wanted him to reproduce himself and also cultivate other fruit. So, we know that Jesus Christ is the last Adam, correct? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We were in Adam. Adam sinned. We sinned. We have the nature of the first Adam. Our only help is to change parents. Okay, then we're placed in Christ when we get saved, right? What would I like to talk about that, which I might, Lord willing, do tonight. We'll see. But Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15:45 is called the last Adam. In our text, Romans chapter 7, would you agree with me that salvation, verse 4, is likened to a marriage? Does everybody agree? That we are no longer married to the law, we're now married to Jesus Christ. Is that obvious in the Word of God? It's obvious in the Word of God. Why did He marry us? The end of verse 4 tells us that we should bring forth fruit. The same thing we were supposed to do in the garden. The same original plan, it looks like. We're to bear fruit. We're to bring forth fruit. What is expected of me? What is expected of you? We are to bring forth fruit unto God. Now, we hear a lot about the Great Commission from all the different Gospels and even Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And we hear a lot about our command as a church is to go in all the world. We're to teach and we're to disciple. We know that. In John, Jesus said this in chapter 15, verse 8. Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified. Here's the way you can glorify my Father. How? Bear much fruit. You want to glorify your Father? Then you have to bear much fruit. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 15. There's an interesting note here that I hadn't thought about much until this week as I've prepared some of this material. In Ephesians 4, the Bible says God gives you a pastor, teacher, etc., and that He's supposed to teach and perfect the saints. And the result is that we may grow up. That's what it says in Ephesians 4. Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, and this is Paul addressing the church at Corinth, and he said, some water, some plant, but God giveth the increase. The word grow in Ephesians 4 and the word increase is the very same word. It came from the very same word. That's very, very important. I'll explain it in just a moment. I want you to understand, there's a point in me pointing this out. Generally speaking, when you think of increase, you think of more numbers. But you can increase in stature and still be one person. You can increase in knowledge and still be one person. Are you following me? The word increase doesn't necessarily mean more of you. It just means better of you. Bear with me. He said over there that God giveth the increase. Now, I'm watching right now my garden grow. Rhonda, how does your garden grow? She loves her garden, and we work at it together. And I'm watching that garden grow. One plant increases. One plant gets taller, fuller, more developed. An ear of corn, that stalk grows, that ear develops, it gets more kernels, it gets bigger, it increases, but it's still one stalk. Please bear with me. As I watch that garden grow, Ron and I work on it together, by the way. We went out night before last and covered everything up. Had a solid sheet of ice on my windshield Saturday morning. And so Rhonda and I work on it together, and I'm usually the one with a hoe in my hand. Okay, Rhonda's usually doing a lot of things, and she works hard, but I do certain things. But we work on it together to produce a good garden, and not only to produce, for example, a tomato plant, but to develop that plant, to mature that plant, to grow that plant. We're not just producing fruit, we're developing fruit. I don't just want a tomato, I want a good tomato. I don't want one that's rotten at the bottom. You go out there and you're going to take it off the vine and it just melts in your hand. I'm not interested in just a tomato. I want a quality tomato. God's not just interested in fruit. God wants quality fruit. Men, what does God expect from us individually and corporately? We're to be producers. We are to be producers. I'm not just talking about soul winning. And here's the problem with most of us independent King James Fundamental Bible Believing Baptist preachers. We talk about bearing fruit. We tend to imply that we're talking about you going out and winning someone to Jesus Christ and Him going out and winning someone to Jesus Christ. The problem with that is many of you, after you got saved, that's where it stopped. And when you lead someone to the Lord, that's where it stopped. And that is the beginning. You don't just want fruit, you want good fruit. And that takes a lot of work. Anybody can go out in a piece of dirt and throw a bunch of seeds down. But there has to be some cultivation, doesn't there? There has to be some weeding. There has to be some work. So I've been thinking about you individually and then us as a church working together in order to produce something. What are we producing at Cornerstone? The farming metaphor, the agricultural terminology is woven throughout the Bible. It's clearly biblical to talk about bearing fruit, sowing and reaping, watering and planting. The Word of God is likened unto seed. Jesus is the first fruits. There's the harvesting and the fields are wide unto harvest. And there's the plowing and put your hands to the plow and don't look back. The agricultural terminology is abundant. And so you and I are husbandmen and fathers in many cases. And we are supposed to work together to produce. Now you can use whatever word you want. To cultivate, to nurture, to train, to disciple. And I thought of a parallel that scares me. I believe America used to produce more than it consumed. I believe now she consumes more than she produces. I believe we've become takers instead of givers. Importers instead of exporters. And it's affected the church. We're supposed to be doers and givers, and we've become idle receivers. Hope you're tying all this together. Now, I could take you this morning to Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 11, Proverbs 22, 2 Timothy 2, where you're supposed to train men who train other men who will train other men. I could take you to Ephesians 6 about fathers nurturing their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I could take you to Psalm 78, where a nation is supposed to do those things. I could take you to Colossians 3. I could take you to a lot of passages that remind us that what God expects of us is to produce fruit and develop it, mature it, grow it. I could talk about the word train. I could talk about the word biblical words, train, nurture. The word I use quite often is the word cultivate. The word cultivate means to prepare the soil, till the soil, foster soil, refine the soil. You're doing everything you can to make it possible for something, a fruit, to grow and mature and be quality fruit. Now remember, Adam's job in the garden involved at least three things. It involved provision, protection, and prohibition. He was supposed to provide the necessary cultivation in order for fruit to grow and develop and mature. He was supposed to protect it. That's the word keep. When he says dress and keep, the word keep means to guard, correct? And then he is supposed to keep some things out. It's his job to prohibit some things. When you cultivate men, you're supposed to provide, protect, and prohibit. What does it take to provide quality fruit at your house? Now I'm talking about something other than your garden. What are you supposed to keep away from your fruit? At least, would you agree with me? Until fruit can handle a little bit of frost after it's more developed. But when it's pretty small, pretty weak, you got to do a little bit more protecting and providing than you do when it gets strong and healthy. Are you making the parallel? You're making the application. Would you agree with me that a good gardener, a good farmer, does some planning? If he wants a good crop, he'll do some planning. Let's zero in on your home for a moment. What are you cultivating? What are you producing? Let's just zero in on your home. You say, my children are grown. That has nothing to do with it. You still have a job. You still have a job. So what are you cultivating? How are you developing your crop? What are you doing to grow, develop, refine, etc., quality fruit at your house? Let me illustrate. We have a GPS called Cornerstone's GPS. We get to ministry and missions and so on. And when we get down to music, we say, for example, ministry is our compassion. Okay, missions is our compassion. And marriage is our core. We get to music, we say music is what we use to cultivate things. We used to have a band at our church, small band. We've had as many as 25 people there for a while. We have a children's choir. We have a music school and so on. You know what you cultivate when you let your children come to the band on, let's say, Wednesday night at 6 o'clock? You cultivate teamwork, cooperation. You cultivate responsibility. You know what you do when you let your children carry a Bible to church? You're cultivating. Don't get in the car until they've got their Bible. Where's your Bible? I gave you a Bible. You're supposed to keep up with it. You brought your instrument down here to go to the band. Why is it out in the gym laying in the floor? You use music to cultivate. That's what America used to do, by the way. Even in the high schools, they had a lot more music than they do now, good music. You cultivate accountability and responsibility and selflessness and camaraderie. There's a lot of things you cultivate when you get children involved in working together and doing an instrument or learning to sing the parts, and they have to learn a lot of things. Like being on time. Did you know that when you say to your kids, it's time for children's choir, and you want them here at 9:20, 9:25 at the latest, that you're cultivating respect? You're cultivating priorities? You're cultivating discipline? You're letting your kids know that there's certain things that are important to God? You're cultivating those things. Now, there's a lot more I could talk about cultivating through music, but here's the point. While learning music, they're not just learning music, you're cultivating a lot of other things without even trying. Are y'all following this? You're not even trying to cultivate character necessarily. You're not trying to cultivate orderliness and camaraderie and cooperation and accountability. But without even trying, when you bring your kids to, for example, a children's choir, you're cultivating without even trying your children. Let's use Sunday, for example. Let me give you men something to remember. Etch this in your mind and heart. If you take your child from the age 5 to 18, you will have over 700 Sundays to do something with them. In 700 Sundays, what could you cultivate? If every Sunday they get up and see you praying, if every Sunday they get up and see you reading your Bible, if every Sunday y'all get together as a family and pray, and if every Sunday you come 30 minutes early and get in the altar and pray, and if every Sunday you go to church and they see you standing there with that hymn book, men, and little boys looking up at you, seeing you sing like there's no tomorrow, what are you cultivating? Every single Sunday when you come to church and you come down to the altar, or you put some money in the plate, what are you cultivating? They're watching you, and I'm telling you, when you do something every single Sunday for 700 Sundays, it's going to cultivate something in your children. You're cultivating when you're not even trying. Just think about the spirit that you're cultivating. How you act at the house 30 minutes before time to leave is cultivating a certain spirit on Sunday. What time you go to bed on Saturday is cultivating an attitude on Sunday. You're saying to your kids, we're not staying up late tonight. We're going to go to church in the morning, and we're going to be wide awake, and we're going to be excited, and we're going to have church, and we're going to sing, and we're going to pray, and we're going to give, and you're going to pay attention, and Daddy's going to pay attention. Amen. Let me tell you something else you're cultivating 700 Sundays. Confidence in a man that holds a Bible in his hand, and you call him pastor. And one of these days, because you've cultivated confidence in that man, that kid's going to need some help. And he's going to want somebody that he needs to talk to, and he ain't coming to you. You're cultivating. You're cultivating all the time, whether you're trying or not. Everything you do, especially when you do something on a regular, consistent basis, you are cultivating. Now, up to this point in the message, I'm talking about you cultivating without trying. You are cultivating with not, you're not even mentally thinking about it. But as you go to church, as you come to men's prayer meeting on Sunday night, as you tithe and give to missions, as you participate in the song service, you take notes and turn the pages in your Bible. You are cultivating. And you're not even trying. Y'all agree with that? And likewise, if you do something consistently, like playing a video game, sitting in front of YouTube, watching a 3-hour ball game every Saturday, ain't gonna miss it. Listening to country music, watching questionable movies at the same time, you do that on a consistent basis, you are cultivating. Do we agree?
Yes,
I didn't even say those things were wrong. You just need to understand, without even trying, without mentally thinking about it, what you do on a regular, consistent basis cultivates certain things in your children and those around you. Now, stay with me. I know people get frustrated when I mention television, technology, social media, YouTube, etc. When I talk about those things, I know it frustrates people. But I want to ask you to consider something with me here this morning. Are those things wrong in and of themselves? Whether I talk about YouTube, Facebook, Craigslist, whatever, are they wrong in and of themselves? Let's just say they're not wrong. Let's just say in and of themselves they're not wrong. That hurts me to even consider that possibility, but let's say it. Let's say they're not wrong. Here's the question. What are those things taking the place of? What did families do before all those things consumed 7 hours a day? What did families do before they had television? Technology, YouTube, Facebook, Internet, Craigslist. Whatever it is, whatever it is. I'm not even saying those things are wrong. I'm telling you that even if they're not wrong, you might need to ask yourself, what are these things keeping me from doing? What are these things replacing? Let's just say for a moment that it might be a sin or it might be wrong. I'd be nicer than that. It just might be unwise to spend an hour on YouTube. Let's just say it might be unwise to spend an hour on YouTube. I can tell you the greater sin is what you're not doing while you are on YouTube. For to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In Numbers, when they were told, you can stay on this side and build your houses, and you can stay on this side and raise your kids, but you're going to go over and fight with the rest of us. And be sure, if you don't, your sin will find you out. That verse has been preached on so many times over the years, and inevitably we talk about the sin of commission. The sin in that passage is what they wouldn't do and didn't do. And when you're not engaged in doing the things you're supposed to be doing, that's a sin. It shouldn't be that 10 men carry the prayer load of Cornerstone. It shouldn't be that 10 men carry the load of witnessing at Cornerstone, or that 10 men carry. What are you doing? And if you're going to say that it's okay to do all those things, my question for you to consider, men, please get this, is what are those things taking the place of? What are you not doing that would probably create more fruit and better fruit? In short, I fear, while we are generally speaking, and I mean this with all of my heart, this is not facetious, it is not flattery, it is not, I'm telling you, I look at this body of men, and men that would be here this morning if they could, and I'm telling you, I feel like we have one of the most quality churches in all the world. I mean that with all my heart. But while we are generally speaking honest, moral, conservative, saved men, my fear is that we've allowed the world system to lull us into a survival mode of Christianity. And while we cultivate without trying, what could we do on purpose? If we accomplish what we accomplish by default, what if we could be more responsible and cultivate on purpose with a plan? Didn't we agree that a farmer, a gardener has a plan? You see, whether you call it cultivation or nurturing or training or discipling or fruit bearing, what if you did those things on purpose? I do something on purpose, and I won't go into all the details of it. I would be curious. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many men, it's not a right or a wrong, by the way, what I'm about to say. I wonder how many men in here change their own oil anymore. You know, it's usually cheaper to get somebody else to do it nowadays. But I've changed my own oil since I was 18 years old. I despise letting somebody else change my oil. That's just me personally. One, I don't trust them. I took Amy's car one time because you had to go through, you know, it took the act of Congress just to find the oil plug. You had to take parts off to get to the oil plug. And I decided to let, I won't name the place, change her oil. And a few hours later, I got it on level ground, decided to make sure everything was okay. And the oil was filthy, dirty, and it was so far up the dipstick, I knew they just added some oil to it. That's all they did. So I just don't trust those people to change my oil. But what could you call, now, this is just an illustration. Please don't get lost in the illustration. What can you cultivate by changing your own oil? Well, I'm fairly consistent about mine, so it cultivates, number one, some self-reliance. I like my kids to know you can get by without everybody's help. I think that's one of the things that will come out of this corona mess. Self-reliance. Personal responsibility. It's at least my job to make sure it gets changed. It sort of produces some self-reliance. It produces some personal responsibility. It produces good stewardship. In the discipleship class that I taught years ago, I told the men, if you do not wash your car and change the oil, it's a sin. Now that sounds like a pretty strong thing to say, but you ought to be a good steward of what God's allowed you to have. You ought to take care of God's, it is God's truck, isn't it? You say it is. If you change the oil, if you take care of your vehicle, you cultivate self-reliance, personal responsibility, good stewardship, you cultivate a desire to learn. I mean, every truck I get is different. You cultivate priorities. No, son, we're going on a trip Monday. I promised you and your mama and your brother and sister that we're going to go on a trip, so I cannot play ball with you right now. I've got to get this oil changed. This oil's got to be changed right now. Well, we're leaving Monday morning, and it's a long trip, 7,000 miles, and I'm changing the oil. There's things you're cultivating. Now, stop for a minute and listen. What is cultivated in planting a garden, reading a book, learning an instrument, mowing your yard or weed eating it or visiting the needy or taking meals? What are you cultivating when you go visit your neighbor who just had a death in the family? What are you cultivating when your wife and you get together with your kids and say, let's take this over to so-and-so. Let's go mow the yard for them. Let's go. What are you cultivating? So men, we do a lot of cultivating. And I'm confident that what God's helping me to see more and more all the time is that He would have us to do a lot more cultivating and a lot better job. Listen to me carefully. Together. As I've looked at the fruit of this church in 30 years, I'm going to tell you when we were the most fruitful, it's when we did more together. On purpose. And I saw it affect the kids. I saw it affect all of us. It's one thing for Brother David McDonald to hire your son to come over and help him on a project. It's one thing if Brother Nick hires a young man in this church to help him on a project, or Brother Mike. That's okay. That's a good thing. But if we on purpose came up with a plan, let me just get you to think. I'm almost through. Did the church replace Israel? Absolutely not. But did we get Israel's job? Now think about this. We did not replace Israel. God is not through with Israel. God's going to restore them to their land, and you can just go on down the line. But almost every Bible-believing preacher I know would agree with me that in essence, that it was their job to spread the glory of God and to be a light to the world, and now that job is ours. Well, here's the problem. That is not just winning souls. If you look at the nation of Israel and their economy and their makeup and the way they were supposed to do things, it had a lot to do with producing the character of God in the family. Spreading the glory of God is more than just telling the world about Jesus. God's people have a different... We live on a different plane. We're to be honest. Should God's people be the most honest people on the planet? Should God's people have more character? should God's people have the virtues of Jesus Christ? So what I'm telling you, men, is when I look at the tools in this room, man, we got a tool chest out of this world. And we ought to be using each other's tools to produce not only tomatoes and potatoes and beans, but the best tomatoes and the best beans and the best fruit that's just a cut above everything else on this planet. But that has to be done on purpose. And if we'll work together, I'm not afraid. Listen, I should not be afraid of any man in this church having influence over my son. And if I am, and if you are, then you need to get your act together. So that together we can produce a lot better crop than we've ever produced before. And we've produced some pretty good fruit. So I believe God's dealing with me about us being more corporately more aware of what we can do as a body. Okay? So you pray with me about that. Let's all stand.